starting a new series, and through this series, we're doing Matters of the Heart and talking about our hearts and all the things that go along with that. So over the next few weeks, we're going to forge through with that. This morning, we'll be there in just a few minutes, so you can just kind of hold it open. But on page 991, there in the Bibles in front of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting in verse 16, it'll be several minutes before we are to that scripture verse. But if you want to go ahead and turn there, 991 in the Bibles there in front of you, then that would be great. Hopefully right there in front of you on the tables are these incredibly nice invitations. Did you all see these? You should see these right there in front of you. This is the invitation for the Nexus fundraiser that will be on February the 5th, okay, Thursday, February the 5th. And Steve Hart designed these. He's our digital media guy. And he only does one nice print piece a year, and he started out the year with this one. So it goes downhill from here. This is the best print piece that he will produce all year long. Because of that, it is important that we get this print piece out, because we are assured of nothing past this point, okay? You like that, don't you, Steve? Yeah, he's like, sure. But on here's all the information. We've got several hundred of these back at the back table. All you have to do with this is put, I think it's a 27-cent stamp or something like that that'll go on here, and send it to whomever that you want to invite to the event, okay? That can be several people, all right? That's fine with us. That's why we have them. You need to, when you mail it, you know those little sticker clear type things? You know what I'm talking about? You need to put that on there, or else the post office will get really mad at you because they don't want this thing flying open, okay? Do you all understand kind of what I'm saying there? We're going to try to get some of those this next week so that you can have it. But if you mail it out this week, which I would encourage you to do, go ahead and send these out. Put that little sticker on there, okay, so that it'll stay. Or you can put a piece of tape, but sticker looks nicer. We're also sending to you, if I have your email address, okay, the exact copy of this, but it'll have the hyperlinks where people can just click on it and go straight to being able to RSVP. All right, we won't have on there the little part about using the attached postcard. All right, we'll take that part out, but it'll look exactly like this, except for it won't have the little tearaway portion. Okay, my suggestion to you would be this: if you're sending these out, go ahead and put a nice stamp on there for them so that they don't have to do that. Okay, I know it'll cost you 27 cents and that'll kill you, but please do that. We need to get this in the hands of people ASAP and get the word out. You'll also notice there should be on the table in front of you exactly what Mickey is doing for the evening as far as the food is concerned. Does everybody have that? Should be an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Everybody got that? Okay. You will notice on there, that is about a full of a menu as what you can possibly pull off in one evening. The reason why I'm pushing this so much is because Mickey's going to have to take off work for at least a day or two. I don't remember how many days it was, one or two, okay? He's going to have to do that to be able to pull this thing off. Our teams are making it so that at the Hat Factory for one night only, okay, we are going to transform that space to what Nexus would be like. Now, it's not going to be everything, but it's going to be very close so that when someone walks in on that night, they're going to say, got it. I understand now exactly what you're trying to do. We've got complimentary valet, okay? That's really not for you. All right, I know you're like, I want to ride up in my 1986 Pinto Ford, you know? And you know, no, that's not for you. That's for others that wouldn't necessarily know where that is, and people that we're trying to use to help us fund the project, all right? We will arrange for you some parking. It'll be just up the street there, probably on West 6th. But everything for the night is free. All right. This is not a high-pressured sales night. I'm going to present the vision. We've got a video that we're going to use. All of our people are going to be at different food stations explaining how their areas fit into this concept. And so that's what we're going to do, 6:30 to 8:30 on that Thursday evening, February the 5th. We need to get the word out, okay? And that means all of us working together to get people there. I've already been in process of every business connection that I've got. I've already started inviting them. Now that I'm going to be able to follow it up with a card and with the email blast, okay, that I'll send to them, and that'll make it easy for them. On the Nexus website, we've already changed some things on there. There'll be a video, short 40-second, I think, is what it came out to be, video of me standing in the Hat Factory space inviting people. So that way they've got a pretty decent idea as to who the pastor is, all right? That way they're not just walking in blind. So we've changed that video that was on there so that when they click to go over there, they're going to have a pretty decent understanding as to what we're trying to do, okay? Does everybody kind of understand? And so take these, take as many as you like. Let's get those out there, and if you normally get like the newsletter that I send out through Gateway, you'll get the e-format of this. If you don't normally get that or haven't received that, make sure that you fill out a connection card and put that in the popcorn box so that we're good to go with that, all right? I wanted to also pull up Jill McDonald here for just a minute. One of the things that we've really tried to do is not just open up a business with Nexus Cafe and Coffee House. We wanted to make sure that we were integrating prayer, making sure we were sticking to our mission. And so Jill and I talked this last week a little bit about how can we already have a prayer strategy before we even open. How can we do that and really involve people praying for what's going on? So I'm going to let Jill kind of explain here as to an idea that we've been working on that I think will be extremely effective. So Jill, thank you so much.
Thanks. So pretty much...
You're good. Just hold it up close.
Sound a little louder. We're just trying to kind of start the movement within the church of just praying for Nexus as a body and kind of acknowledging the fact that God may give us the resources, or we may have the resources, but without us being centered and focused on God, Nexus isn't going to happen at all. And just kind of seeing that unless the Lord builds the house, the labor or the builders labor in vain. So pretty much, we, in response to that, we want to declare each Wednesday for the next 4 Wednesdays leading up to the Nexus fundraiser to be a day of fasting. Fasting doesn't need to be a whole day of not eating or anything like that. It's something that you feel called to, something that you choose. It can be a meal. It can be like not necessarily watching those 2 hours of TV every night, like whatever you feel called to. And just during that time, shifting your attention from yourselves onto God and just spending that time intently in prayer, just praying for Nexus, praying whatever you feel called to. And what we kind of have set up is every Tuesday, for those who choose to participate, you'll be receiving an email from me that will include some scripture and just some other little things just to go through during that time that you set aside just to focus on God. And so if you're interested in doing that, you can just, on those connection cards in front of you, the little rectangle guys, you can just write your name and your email address, and then just write prayer somewhere on it. Yeah, and then I think that's pretty much it. We're just going to basically be getting scripture and just encouragement and just why we're doing what we're doing with Nexus. So if you're interested, just write down on those connection cards.
All right. Thank you so much, Jill. So each Tuesday from now until then, the next 4 Tuesdays, you'll get an email from Jill McDonald. And if you want to be a part of that, you know, that can happen at your lunch, just instead of that day. Eating that you feast on the word, and she's going to send you those things so that you don't have to look it up. And if you don't have an email or whatever else, take that time to do so. And let's just really commit over the next 4 weeks on those Wednesdays. And like she said, it doesn't have to be on that Wednesday. We just knew if we didn't specify a day and time, it gets really easy just to kind of push it off into the distance. So I'm excited about that, and should be a great way for all of us to connect and pray together. All right, let's jump in here to matters of the heart. I don't know if you heard about the little girl or not who went to the doctor, and of course the pediatricians always want to make sure that the little kids are okay with the doctor, and because we all know at the end of the doctor's visit, usually we wind up with a shot, right? So the pediatrician's trying to make sure that the little girl's not scared of her, and so as she's talking with the little girl, she wants the little girl to kind of hold the stethoscope and listen to her own little heart, you know, which is a great way to kind of connect. And she said, "Hey, you know, do you want to listen? Do you want to listen to what I listen to?" And so the little girl said yes and put the stethoscope in her ears and held it up to her heart. And man, the little girl was so surprised, you know. And the pediatrician said, "What is that? What is that?" She said, "Well, Mommy says that Jesus is in my heart, but it sounds like he's rearranging furniture." And when you think about the heart and what all goes on inside, you know, when we talk about the heart, all of us talk about the heart meaning more than just the physical heart of pumping the blood to the body. I mean, we use phrases like this. Someone was heartbroken, right? We know what that means. If we say someone was heartless, it doesn't mean they're walking around without a physical heart. We know that, hey man, they're saying that this person's pretty cruel. And we talk about disappointments in life. And those disappointments a lot of times have to do with losing heart. If you watch a team sometimes, what we'll talk about is that team wanted it more, right? You know, they say, hey, these people were pretty talented. They were matched up fairly evenly. But what will they say? They will say this team played with more heart, that they wanted it more. And I've met those people in my life that, man, they had all the talent in the world, but they had no heart. They had nothing driving them. And you just wanted to go shove them and go, what are you thinking? You've got all this talent and you're wasting it. You have no heart. And it's interesting to what Scripture does, because Scripture has hundreds and hundreds of references to heart. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to have courage and to have heart. I want you to look at these Scripture verses. We're going to just quickly go through these, but I want you to see all the different types of uses of the word heart. Genesis 6:6 says, "So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them," talking about humanity. "It broke his heart." Incidentally, this is the first time in Scripture that God's heart is mentioned, and it's mentioned in the context of God having a broken heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, "For there you will search again for the Lord your God, and if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him." It's great news for those of us who really want to connect with God. And it's like, how do I do that? Scripture promises us, this is a promise, if you search for him with all of your heart, you will find him. That is the promise. Deuteronomy 6:5, Jesus quotes this later on as the greatest commandment. "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength." Psalm 6:3 says, "I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me?" Psalm 16:7 says, "I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." Isn't that curious? You ever think sometimes that you wake up in the morning, you're like, wow, I came up with an idea, or there's a problem going on, and you wake up in the morning and suddenly you have a solution to a problem that you've been thinking about and praying about for quite some time. You know what this is? This is a promise of God that if you reflect upon him and upon his word. And I've had friends of mine, and even my story of my life included, that, man, I had something that I agonized over for days and weeks, and suddenly I wake up one morning and boom, there was the answer. I thought, how did I come up with that? What happened? This is Scripture. This is truth. Guess what? "I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." And that's why sometimes you can wake up in the morning and you go, ah, I've got the solution. Where did that come from? How come I didn't know about that before? One of my friends came up with a tract, a Bible tract one time. He was trying to figure out how he could get Scripture in just a little bitty folded piece that teenagers could hand out to friends. And he wanted it to be something different than you just, you know, flip through a book. And he had prayed about it and agonized over it as to what to do. And one morning, actually during the middle of the night, it was like God woke him up and said, this is how you design it. And it folds out into the shape of a cross. It's called the answer track. And that friend of mine came up with that. And I'm talking millions now, all over the world, in about 20 different languages have been distributed. He got that in the middle of the night. And God said, this is what you do. And man, just as soon as he woke up, he drew it out. And when he woke up the next morning, he was like, oh yeah, I remember now being awakened and I wrote this thing out. And he still has that paper. And this is how God sometimes instructs us. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Here's some other scriptures. Proverbs 4:23, listen to this command. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. Interesting. Number one thing to guard your heart. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when dreams come true, there is life and joy. Now, what does that basically mean? What that means is this. You ever wanted something so bad that it was right there in front of you and you just almost could reach out and get to it, and then your hopes and dreams never came about? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's what it's talking about, having a broken heart, disappointment. Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can fully share its joy. Man, isn't that true? Ezekiel 11:19, this is from God, and I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their hearts of stone and give them tender hearts instead. Now, I want to rock your theology just a little bit. If you've been around church a little bit, you're going to go home today and you're going to be like, I'm going to fire him back an email because I don't know that I agree with that, okay? And that's good, okay? I want to rub you a little bit the wrong way like sandpaper, all right? That's okay. Did you know that when you become a follower of Christ, that this is what God was talking about in the Old Testament? Look at it. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their hearts of stone and give them a tender heart instead. Did you know that when you become a follower of Christ, that your heart is good? You know, I've had a lot of teaching in my background. It was like, you know, our hearts are full of evil, blah, blah, blah. There are scriptures that point to that. But what God was trying to point to is yes, your heart is full of all of those things, but once you give your life over to Christ, your heart's good. You still have the battle of the flesh. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, but your heart is good. When I first read that by an author, man, it took me about 2 years to fully come to an agreement on that. Man, I was looking up all the scriptures, and it is exactly the same things that he said, go look up. And sure enough, yes, our hearts are full of all these other things, but God tells us, I'm going to put a new spirit within them. I will take away their hearts of stone. I'm going to take away that. But I'm going to give them the desire to do good. Now then, do you still have the battle of the flesh? Absolutely. Paul talked about that. The Apostle Paul talked about, I war against the flesh, but my spirit is being renewed each day. Our hearts are good. Our flesh is what we have to watch out for. So I know you'll probably send me an email back, and that's fine. That's good. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so let's talk a little bit this morning about the word courage. And I know you're looking for words to be able to throw out there to impress all your friends. So the etymology of courage, just throw that out in a conversation at the next, you know, next time that you all are having, you know, a workplace meeting, you know, and a word comes up and say, I wonder what the etymology of that is. Man, people will be impressed, okay? It's a great word. It just basically means, where did this come from, all right? Etymology of the word courage is this. Is this going to come up, or is it going? There we go. It's a French word, comes from the Latin cor, C-O-R, and actually means heart. And you felt it before when you wanted to have courage to do something. What happened within your heart? Your heart kept saying, don't do it. Just hang back. Don't attempt it. Don't risk it. What if you mess up? And what if you mess up in front of everybody? Courage. What is this all about? And this last week, I found this definition of courage, and I was like, now this is more like it. To feel fear and still be able to face danger, pain, or trouble. You know what I think the lie that's been sold to us is this. Whenever we see someone courageous, we automatically think they have no fear. Or at least I do. Someone attempts something great that I wish that I would have tried, and everybody talks about how courageous they are, and we think, wow, they just knew how to have no fear. You know, were you around during the 90s when that was kind of the big thing, you know, everybody was wearing their no fear t-shirt? I was like, you're such a liar, you know? It's the biggest untruth was everybody walking around, no fear. Really? So if I threw this tarantula on you, you're all right with that? Well, some people would say, I don't fear arachnophobia stuff. You know, I'm fine with that. Okay, what about a snake? No, I'm fine with that. What about heights? Well, what about, you know, and you just fill in the blank and you find something that somebody's fearful of. You eventually find out. We've all got fears that we battle. What about this? A lot of people battle this. Fear of what somebody else is going to say about you. Yeah, we all wore the no fear, you know. I don't fear anything. And you know something? The courageous people on this planet now and before all had fear. You know the reason why we're so drawn to courageous things? Because we want to be like that. We don't want a story that just has facts. We want a story that can be lived out, that somebody overcomes something. Why is Saving Private Ryan so powerful? Because of the courage displayed. What's the courage? That a group of guys would go in and save one man that they didn't know, and they were putting their lives on the line for that one man. And as you watch that story, you can see there was fear there. But yet we look at it and go, oh, you know, they just kind of overcame it. No, they had fear. And I think this is a perfect description of courage, to feel the fear, not to deny it, not to say I have no fear, but to feel the fear and still be able to face danger, pain, or trouble. And I think what God's trying to get across to us is this. Every hero of the Bible experienced fear. Every hero that displayed courage in the Bible experienced fear. And for a lot of us in this room, we go, now, is that really true? Is that really true? They just seem so above everything. Let's look at a few things here as we move through. The reality is this, that we were born into a world at war, and the war is over our heart. And probably when I said that statement this morning, there was some of you that had an aha moment where you're like, yeah, that's what I've been feeling. See, the war is not between you and others. Even though you think that it might be, that someone's always out to get me, the war really is over your heart. Because I've met people that have been through very traumatic situations and horrible abuses, and yet they still have courage. How do they still have their hearts? Because the war is really about our heart. I don't know about you, but when discouragement comes, think about it. The word discouragement, what is that really pointing back to? It's losing heart. You can have all the best strategies in the world for your business and your career and everything else, and a lot of bad things happen, but if you don't lose heart, you're going to get through it. But it's those people who lose heart along the way that don't realize there is a battle going on and Satan's doing everything he can to try to discourage you. That is his job. He wants to do that so that you will lose heart. And God's doing everything he can to instill courage, to feel the fear and yet still get through it. And if you don't understand that the reality of the war is going on, that you were born into, the war is about your heart, because you will have traumatic things happen. You will have discouraging things, things from out of nowhere, and maybe even things that you can even see coming, which is usually worse, you know. When I see them coming, I'm trying to do everything I can to avoid, but sometimes life just runs over you. The ones that blindside you, you go, well, you know, I didn't see it coming, but, you know, I'll try to deal with it. The ones you can see coming, man, that's even more discouraging. It's tough sometimes, but we're in the middle of this war for our heart. Every hero of the Bible felt fear. Go back to all of the great heroes that we typically think of. Abraham, what was Abraham called to do? Leave his entire family and go out, and this is brilliant. I mean, go tell your relatives this one, okay? God has told me that I am to leave you, and I am to go to a place that God will show me. And then the follow-up question by all of your relatives and friends will be, where at? God is going to show me. I do not know where. It's a brilliant strategy, isn't it? There's going to be a lot of people on board for you with that one. You know, you're not going to get any sit-down conversations with the relatives going, now, we really think you've lost your mind, right? I mean, everybody's fine with that statement, right? God's just going to show me this grand place. What a story. How foolish sounding. You think Abraham had some fear? You better believe it. He didn't know from day to day where he was going. He had to totally rely on God. What about Esther? Man, here's a woman of the Bible that is queen. She's got it good. She finds out about a plot to kill everybody who's a Jew. The problem is the king doesn't know she's a Jew. She gets this note back, and it says this. You know, God may have created you and placed you in this position for just such a time as this. But even if you try to save your neck now, the thing is, at some point in time, they may find out who you are. Maybe, maybe not. And the queen goes before the king and asks for an audience, which you don't just walk in. And if he doesn't hold out his scepter, she's immediately killed on the spot because he can always go find another queen. He is the king, you understand. But she sends word to all of her relatives and friends, pray for me, fast for me, and I will go do this thing. Do you think she had fear? I would say so, or else she wouldn't have asked for the prayer and fasting. Fear drove her to pray and fast. What about Nehemiah as he wants to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? What does he do? He is so fearful that right before he's to ask the king, I need to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Here's what scripture records. Basically paraphrased in modern day English, I took a deep breath and prayed, Dear Lord Jesus, help me through this moment. And if you go back to scripture, what you'll find out is Nehemiah underneath his breath basically said, Dear God, this is the big moment. And he throws it out there to the king, knowing that the king could say, How dare you? How dare you ask me a question like that? How dare you? Nehemiah had this great fear. Moses, what did Moses do? He kept saying to God, Get somebody else. Go get somebody. I can't even speak well. You know, get somebody else. If I go to Pharaoh, he's going to say, Who am I? You know, all these people really don't know me. And Moses began to give all the, why? Because it was fear. And so many times what we look at is these heroes of the Bible, we elevate them to such a status that they were never at. They were just common people. We look at the disciples that Jesus taught. You're talking about common. They weren't even religious leaders. They didn't even make the cut. In that day and time, man, you wanted to be a part of one of the religious leadership. They didn't even make the cut. And Jesus selected them. You think they had fear? Well, we know they did. Scripture records that after Jesus was crucified, what did they do? They all denied him, man. They all were running for fear. Every hero of the Bible felt the fear. Every single one of them. Let's move on. Faith is risk, and risk takes courage. To feel the fear and follow after God requires your whole heart. And this is why God is after our hearts, to make our hearts whole, to bring our hearts back together, to restore them to what they were once meant to be. That's what God's after. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, page 991 there. The New Living here says, That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we now see will be soon gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That sounds a little bit like Eastern mysticism, you know? It's like, oh, don't look at the things. You know, and you're like, oh, what does this mean? What Paul's trying to connect with our hearts is to understand this. The discouragement that you feel day to day will not last forever. It feels like it will. Remember in eighth grade when that person that you really, really liked basically said you had cooties? You know, I mean, you know. And you just thought it was the end of the world, right? Until the next time that someone else said that they thought you had cooties or whatever, you know. And you look through that, and how can I get through this? And you try now, then you look back and you go, how silly, you know, how silly of me. But then you meet an eighth grader and what are they doing? Oh, Johnny doesn't like me. Ah, it's the end of the world. You know, you're going, look, you're going to get through this. And because what do you know? It's temporary. This won't last for forever. Until next week, you know. And then you're going to be disappointed and discouraged again. And what God is trying to say is this. When you follow after me with your whole heart, I will give you courage. I will give you your heart back. I want to give you a whole heart. And it's really the search that we're looking for. It's not for the next better job so that we've got a cooler title, because cooler titles usually mean what? More responsibility. More responsibility means what? More that four-letter word called work. You know, and that's the bad thing about technology. Anytime your company comes in and says, hey, we came up with this brand new technology we want you to use, it's going to make your life more efficient. Absolutely refuse to use it. You're probably going to have to anyway. But let me tell you why. You know what efficiency means? We're going to give you more work. And every single time they come out with a new efficient tool, you know what that means? Hey, you're going to be able to do more work. Now, I will tell you what you're probably going to do is this next week, you're going to go back into your company. You're going to say, you know, I found my whole heart, and this is really messing with my whole heart. I'm going to have to turn back in my PDA. That doesn't quite work. That's not really what I'm talking about here. What I'm saying to you is this. In the middle of your work, in the middle of the mundane, when you wake up one morning and go, you know, I always wanted to do this, but now then this is really meaningless. What is this really all about? What's the end game of all of this? Yes, I may get a retirement out of this, but if we have another debacle like we did in 2008, everybody's retirement's gone. If that happens, what's the end game? What am I doing here? The point is, God wants to give you a whole heart that where you are, that you're content, and yet still a faithful, hard worker for the people that you work for or the company that you started or whatever. God wants to give you a whole heart to understand the eternal things, the things that are going to last. I don't know about you. I don't want to invest in temporary things. We've seen it over the last quarter of 2008. If you had any retirement whatsoever, if you didn't lose 35%, you're doing well. Okay? That's kind of the standard. If you didn't lose 35% of whatever you had, now you may have had nothing, you know, but, you know, or $1,000, and you're like, 35%, big deal, you know, down to 650, whatever, you know, whatever that amount might be. And, you know, you look at that and say, big deal. But, you know, you go through a couple of those like that, and you can lose heart real quick. And like, what's the purpose? Did all this work and nothing. God wants you to have heart. So how are we going to do this? Courage also requires that you surround yourself with people who will fight for your heart. That's why I'm a big believer in growth groups and surrounding yourself with people who will fight for your heart, because guess what? You're going to go through some pretty discouraging times in life. You will. You're probably there right now or about to enter one, and you need people who will cheer you on. And you also need people who will legitimately, when things are going well, rejoice with you. That's why the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So I would encourage you, our growth groups are about to start up. In about a week and a half, most of them will be launching back out again. Make sure that you sign up for one of those. Get a part of one of those so that they can cheer you on. I know a lot of you are gone a lot, and I understand that. As a young professional, you don't get to walk in and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to fly to Boston for you. You know, you don't get that option. I understand that, and you're gone a lot during the week or a lot on the weekends. I would encourage you to be a part of a growth group anyway so that those people can be praying for you. You can correspond by email or whatever it might be and tell them, you know, kind of what's going on with your life. It's a great way to stay connected, and some of you in here have done that, and you found out the benefit of that, so that when you come back home, you've got somebody to come back home to. And that's so important. But I will tell you, the biggest thing in my life is that I've had to have is people who will fight for my heart. That when I was incredibly discouraged, that people kept saying to me, and I still have it in my mind and in my heart, even though at the time I did not believe them, where they would say, God's working his plan. And I was like, well, his plan stinks. He needs plan B, you know? Let's get on with this. Some of you in this room are single, man, and your heart is discouraged because you've risked and you've taken courageous steps to meet somebody and it didn't work out. Man, do I understand that. You just want to give up. And you know what happens? Let me tell you what happens when you begin to lose courage. Your heart starts out like this in life, because I've watched it with little Josiah, man. My little boy that's 1 year old, he'll attempt anything once, you know? And if it hurts bad enough, he's still going to attempt it the second time, all right? Those of you who have kids, you know this. And you're like, dude, you know, last time it hurt really bad. You would think that next time it hurts really bad and we would get this, you know? But you know what? Josiah doesn't lose heart quickly, and neither does any other little kid. They keep trying, but somehow as adults, our hearts start out here, but then Satan knows how to whittle it away, man. And we figure out later in our life, wow, people are watching and people actually talk about when I mess up. And this is embarrassing. And Satan begins to whittle it away day after day until our hearts become so small that we risk nothing. And that's why I think it is so applicable that that definition of courage is feel the fear. Don't deny it. It's there. And yet in the face of all of that, to continue to move forward. And God is after our heart to understand and help us to experience all that he has for us. And yes, you will have disappointments. Everything won't work out. I am not the pastor who's going to tell you that every good and wonderful idea that you come up with, that God's just going to put his stamp on it and you will experience success. Because as I've explained to you before, God's after your character more than he is about your success. That's what God's trying to shape is our heart. Because I've met some successful people who are empty. I've met some people who have made it but are miserable. And they have no heart. They're just a body walking around. They're good at what they do. Got a great mind. But they're not living from the heart. They don't have a heart. They're even heartless. We wonder, how can they get like that? What happened? Well, they didn't start out as a one-year-old like that. They probably weren't even that way at 5, probably not even at 12, but events shaped their life and they pulled in and they learned not to trust anybody. I'm going to tell you, some of the most miserable people on the planet are those with a lot of wealth. And if you've ever worked with them or worked around those who have, they don't trust anybody. Or they trust very few. And you know why? Because they think everybody's around them because of their money. And there are people like that. There are. There's leeches in the world, right? And they're not just little bitty bugs. There are. But they close in, and guess what happens? They shut off their heart because they don't want to be vulnerable anymore. So they pull themselves in. And I'm going to tell you something. You have to have people who will fight for your heart. It's essential. John Eldridge had this quote that I came across this last week. Here's what he says. He's talking about humanity, and he says, our false self demands a formula before he'll engage. He wants a guarantee of success. And mister, you aren't going to get one. So there comes a time in a man's life when he's got to break away from all that and head off into the unknown with God. This is a vital part of our journey, and if we balk here, the journey ends. The only way to live in this adventure with all its danger and unpredictability and immensely high stakes is an ongoing, intimate relationship with God. The control we so desperately crave is an illusion. Far better to give it up in exchange for God's offer of companionship. Set aside stale formulas so that we might enter into an informal friendship. You know what God's really after? A relationship. That verse that we started out with this morning, Genesis 6:6, God's broken heart. You know the whole reason for Christ? was so that relationship would be restored. God's broken heart poured out in the form of Jesus to show us just how much he was in love with us. Jesus was after our hearts. You say, well, I don't know that I buy into that. Just read any story that Jesus came across some what we would call amazing sinner. Read any of them and find one time he gave them a principle or a formula. He never did that. To the woman at the well, what did he say? He would talk to her about those that thirst are really thirsting after me. He knew the way that she was living, and never once did he say to her, well, you're just terrible. You need a fivefold plan for getting rid of this. This is not what he did. Jesus knew it was about the relationship. He was after their heart, because here's what he knew. If he had their heart, everything else would follow. So many people that I meet that say, you know, I'd like to follow after Jesus, but I got to get my life cleaned up. That's Jesus's job. Say, well, I'm going to follow these 10 steps. And there may be some good things there, but I don't know about you, but I hope my relationships are not built upon principles. I hope it's built upon a relationship. I hope people are fighting for my heart, and I hope I'm fighting for theirs, and not just a, well, this is my tenfold plan to becoming a better friend to you. I would take their tenfold plan and throw it back at them, you know, and say, man, that's not the way a friendship's arranged, and that's what God has come to do. Our GPS, and we close with this. God is after us so we will live from the heart, not to take our heart away. And I will tell you, one of the biggest disappointments in my life is I've tried to figure out why does this happen, and thankfully this really hasn't happened at Gateway so much, but it could. When you look around church in America, and I think we all know this, okay, even if you haven't really been in church much before, you probably know a little bit about this. Most churches have a huge vacuum of men. You find a lot of ladies, a lot of them serving, a lot of them doing a lot of stuff. But when you really look close, you go, where's the guys? And some guys may show up just because the woman said, you're going this Sunday. Fine. But I'm talking about guys that actually want to be there. In most churches, it's about 60-40 and probably more like 70-30. And you find those ladies serving and they're doing all these mission things, stuff like that. Then if you do see the men, they probably got this look right here. You know, can't wait for it to be done. And I understand that, because here's the deal. For men and ladies, this may give you a little bit of insight as to a man. Man was built for adventure. And you go, oh, no. Man was built for adventure, not to be programmed. Men don't really like programs. We're not into programs. We want a football game, man, where somebody tries to take the other guy's head off. And you go, ew, why? That's so beastly. Exactly. We're half man, half beast. You know, that kind of explains it, right? Why are men drawn to adventure? Why in Saving Private Ryan do they go do this? Because it's the way that God designed man's heart. Where did God place man at the very beginning of time? In a factory? No, out in the wild with all the animals. Why? Because, man, that's who we are. Hear us roar, rah, you know. And what happens within Christianity, man, we've made it into a 10-step program. You know, come and get the 12, blah, blah, blahs. And there's nothing really intangibly wrong with that. We need some of those things. But for a man, you've just ripped my heart out. And that's why men act the way they do, ladies. And you're going to pull your hair out going, why did he put my one-year-old on a four-wheeler? You know, why did he do this? because we like danger. We want adventure. Why do men go rescue a woman in a story and not the other way around? Because that's what we were made to do. Ladies, we want you to have some flaws. Shocker. Because we want to rescue you. And guess what? Deep within a woman's heart, what does she want? Some man to come get her. My best advice for ladies is don't act like you have it all together. Okay? It's okay to have some flaws because, man, we like to ride on the white horse. That's right. I'm saving her from herself. Deep down, ladies, you know I don't need him. Okay? You will know this. But our hearts as a man has to be, I have to save something. Something needs me. There's a higher calling. In every story of courage, in every one, there's a group that fights for your heart. Saving Private Ryan was not about one man, the lieutenant going to hunt down Private Ryan. It's not the way that it goes, is it? There's always people fighting for their heart. My challenge this morning to you is to understand Jesus wants you to have a whole heart, but you need to surround yourself with people who will fight for your heart and won't just hand you the 10-step, you know, thing to a better relationship with God, but will look at you in the eye and say, I believe in you. You're going to get through this, and I'm going to help you. Every great story has people fighting for their hearts. Why is that? Because God designed it that way. Nobody goes alone. Even in Braveheart, he didn't go alone. Robin Hood had what? His merry men, right? He didn't go it alone. God has designed life that Jesus would come, that we would have a whole heart, and that others around us would fight for our hearts so that we would have courage. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I'm not sure where your hearts are this morning. This is such an incredible economic turmoil, not just in the United States, but worldwide. And I'm sure there's many of you in this room wondering, yeah, they said that my job's okay for now, but we're so tied in, we're so integrated with all of these other things, and I'm not sure what's going to happen. And I just want to give you some encouragement this morning to speak to your hearts that you will get through it. Yes, there may be a job loss. There may be a transfer. You may go some time without something. But God's after your heart. He wants to give you courage there. And I would just really challenge you to find that courage that God wants you to have and to surround yourself with people who will pray for you and fight for your heart. Because you need it. Your story needs it, just like everybody else's does. And maybe this morning you focused in, like what I have so many times, on the temporal and not the eternal. And it's very easy to say, yeah, that sounds great, all this eternal stuff, but man, I'm going through it right now. I need relief right now. And while I can't give you that relief, I can tell you, just like all the other things in life that you've gone through and you've made it through, you'll make it through this. And for some of you in this room, man, you're in some incredible anxiety. Maybe you need God to instruct your heart in the night so that you wake up one morning and say, here's what God's leading me to do. Here's the risk. Here's the courage that God's giving me for this decision or how I make my way forward from here. And Lord, I just thank you right now that you haven't come to just give us a list of do's and don'ts, but that you have said to us, it's really all about the heart. To love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, you put it first in that scripture, that our hearts would be turned towards you, that you've taken away our old stony heart and you've put it in a softer heart, one that wants to listen. And so, Father, I know that there are people in this room that want to hear from you and have really said, you know, I want to hear from God. I just struggle. But Lord, maybe this morning that they would claim that promise that you've said, if we seek after you with our whole heart, that you will be found. And so, Father, I pray that they will do that. And I ask on their benefit that you just show them who you are in such a way that they can say, that was God. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much that you are a God who is after us not to just make us fall in line, but to give us our hearts back. And that in the mundane, everyday stuff with our work and whatever else is going on, that you have come to give us our hearts back. We just thank you for that. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.